Welcome to the Gottesdienst Crowd, where we foster confessional integrity, liturgical preservation, and preaching that doesn't stink. We believe that the historic liturgy of the divine service is more than mere cobwebs of antiquity, but it is a true treasure of the church to be dusted off and brought down from her attic to be enjoyed. So let's get dusting.
Welcome back to the Gottesdienst Crowd. This is Jason Broughton, your host. Today we have back with us Ben Ball. He is the pastor of St. Paul Evangelical Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He is the sixth vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he is also one of our editors for conferences. So welcome back, Ben.
Thanks, Jason. Great to be on the show. And our listeners should know we have a very happy situation going on because Gunnar Campbell, who's a member of your parish, is going to be my vicar just starting up here on July the 1st. So really excited about that.
Yeah. Took me by surprise, too. I got some jabs, you know, from some of my circuit mates who said, look, Broughton, you know, he grew up in your parish, so he shouldn't be going to balls. You know, spread the wealth a little bit here. And I said, we're not communists.
That's right. That's right.
Well, yeah, I was really surprised and really, really thankful. I called up Gunnar and said, I hope you realize that you're going to have a really good vicarage.
Well, I hope that he will. And I know that he will. The people of God here are so gracious. His office, his study is ready to go, cleared out pretty much. And we're waiting for him. So
good, good, good. Well, thanks for taking him on.
Yep.
So what I wanted to talk about with you today is the Feast of Pentecost. And basically, you know, the forgotten feast of the Easter season is obviously the Ascension, but oftentimes we don't give even Pentecost its due in connecting it to what our Lord did in the Feast of the Passover, right? In his atoning sacrifice on Good Friday and his resurrection from the dead. We kind of view them as like, here's the work of Jesus, here's now the work of the Holy Spirit, instead of connecting all those together. But, you know, if you look at John's gospel, right? John's gospel takes pains to point out that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament feasts. So Pentecost was already there before Jesus came into the flesh. The Jewish people or the people of Israel had been celebrating this feast for centuries. So let's begin maybe with what Pentecost was in the Old Testament, and then how that informs what is going on now in our Lord's fulfillment of it.
Sure. It shows up as what they called the Feast of Weeks. Mm-hmm. And this is after the Passover is completed. Mm-hmm. And the Festival of Weeks is basically, it's sometimes called the Feast of the Harvest. It shows up in Leviticus 23, Exodus 23. Basically, what it was a thanksgiving for the gifts that they'd received at the harvest. Mm-hmm. And they would then offer these gifts to God. In Exodus 34, it shows up. It's called the first fruits of the wheat harvest. They would then, after the Passover, 50 days following, they would celebrate this festival, giving thanks to God and returning to him the bounty that he gave to them first.
Okay.
And so it's this recognition of a couple things. God is the God of creation. He is the sustainer and the giver of life. The life that they would have to sow into the ground for their daily bread which would be by the sweat of their brow, to be sure, because of the fall. But God still used the work that they did with their backs and their hands and provided their daily bread. And they then in turn, giving thanks for that provision, would return to him what he gave to them first. And so this, of course, is the pattern of New Testament worship and our offerings too. We only give what God has given to us first, and we give the things that we have worked for, but we only work because God gives us the ability to do so. And if you plant, I mean, everybody that has a garden, I mean, even if you've got a little, you know, plot in the back of your yard, it's not easy. You know, you have to work at it. You got to get your hoe out. You got to pull the weeds. Right. But it's God who provides that growth. He makes the seeds grow. He sends down the sun. He sends the rain. And so it's this. It was a continual reminder of them annually of God's provision. And of course, when they got to the land, it was also a sign that God had given that land. I mean, everything is the Lord's. The whole thing is the Lord's. Mm-hmm. And so it was just in faith, they annually remembered that and gave back to him the first fruits of that harvest. So that's what's going on.
Now, there are some commentators, you know, Alfred Adersheim sticks out as one of them. He has got this great book called The Temple. And I think he is a Christian who converted from Judaism, I'm pretty sure. Anyway, he talks about also how the Feast of Pentecost coincided also with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now, what sort of correlation then happens with Jesus fulfilling the law in his death and resurrection, and then 50 days later, sending the Holy Spirit?
I think that's very helpful to think about it that way because, well, I'll try and answer your question. In both cases, when the law is given in Exodus chapter 20, and then secondarily in Deuteronomy, the third commandment sticks out because it helps you to remember what God is doing. So in Exodus chapter 20, when we get the third commandment, they're to remember that God made all things. That's what, you know, they remember the Sabbath day. Well, they remember that he rested on the seventh day, but they're specifically supposed to remember that he made all things in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. So the seventh day is supposed to be a rest day for them too. But then it's a little bit different in Deuteronomy, the second time when they receive the law. In Deuteronomy 5, they're observing the Sabbath day, and then what they're supposed to be remembering then is that they were slaves in the land of Egypt. It's Deuteronomy 5:15, and the Lord your God brought you out of there from a mighty hand with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, you keep the Sabbath day to remember that. So there, the law is given to help them to remember who God is and who they are, and specifically what he's done. He's made them, and he's saved them. So when our Lord Christ comes to fulfill the law, he's still doing both of those things. You kind of hinted at John's gospel, how John took pains. He takes pains to remind us that this Jesus is the one through whom all things were made, John 1. Right. And then he is the one who saves them.
Mm-hmm.
And so in his fulfilling of the law, he is revealing himself also to be the creator and the redeemer. And he is the one who is causing the rain to come down. He's causing the sun to shine. He's put the stars in their courses. He's making the grain come up from the dirt. And we especially know this because he had his sacred blood pour forth from his side and the water hit the ground in his redemptive act of atonement.
Right.
So creation, redemption come together in the person of the Son of God, the fulfillment of the law, the remembrance of who God is and what he has done, what It all comes together in the person of the Son of God. And so then we, there's a reason why, you know, the Jews are gathering 50 days after. Mm-hmm. You know, they're and that's why the fulfillment of this is just, it's bursting forth, especially, maybe we'll get to Peter's sermon, but it's bursting forth about who this Son of God is and the glorious things that he's done.
The giving of the law, the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament, that serves as like the setting in the background for, as you mentioned, why all of these people are gathering in Jerusalem. What is the connection to the Tower of Babel? Because that's the Old Testament reading appointed for the Feast of Pentecost. Maybe you don't know exactly why, but you know, I'm just asking you to posit, why do you think they chose that reading instead of the first or the giving of the law, not in Exodus 20, but when the covenant is renewed in Exodus 34, mm-hmm. why didn't they choose those readings instead of the Tower of Babel? What's the connection there?
Yeah, or they could have even chosen, you know, Peter's Pentecost sermon is on Joel 2, right? They could have chosen right. that. I mean, yeah. Peter gives you really good, you know, lectionary selection there if we want to do that. Well, I think it's because of the diaspora of the Jews. And, well, two things. There's the diaspora of the Jews, right? So it's just happened. And they're spread out all over the known world. Mm-hmm. And in their being spread out all over the known world, they had taken up the languages of the peoples amongst where they lived. And so there's this language thing that's going on. But there's also the actual evangelistic nature of the disciples. They are supposed to be going out into all the world too. And they're going to mm-hmm. be going to every nation, to all the ta ethne. They're going to be going everywhere, starting from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the ends of the earth. Jesus has told them all these things. So the Tower of Babel, when God spread everybody out and all of the peoples of the earth basically came into being, right? I mean, it was mm-hmm. now God is going to bring all these people back together under the reign of his Son, and they will be his disciples. Right. But to do that, he's got to have them hear his word. And that's going to take place through speech.
So God commanded that the people in Shinar, well, he commanded, I should say, Noah and his family, once they came off the ark, he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and to spread out.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And that wasn't happening. Right?
Correct.
They were staying close by with each other. They weren't doing what God commanded. Mm-hmm. And so God says, look, you can try to thwart my word. You can try to thwart my commands, but you can never destroy them. And so you're going to end up doing what I want you to do regardless.
That's right.
So he spreads them out. So should we see then not so much the Feast of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit and everyone hearing them in their own languages, not as an undoing of Babel, but the original fulfillment of it?
Yeah. It's... You know, in Babel, they all had one language, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that was actually a problem. They thought that they were going to be a thing unto themselves. And as you said, God said no to that. And they're going to be the thing at Pentecost. They're going to be the thing that he wants them to be, which is a people of the blood of his Son who hear his voice in their own language. Mm-hmm. I guess I haven't really thought about it that way. You know, he says, you know, we're going to confuse their speech in Genesis 11.
Mm-hmm.
And then he brings them to be his own by letting them hear in the speech that they know.
Well, I guess, you know, kind of what I was thinking is the intention was that they would spread out, and he made them spread out, but he forced it by confusing their language, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
So Pentecost is a fulfillment of God's original intention to send everyone out into the world that they could in their own languages. I mean, whenever you separate, right, even if you have the same language, I mean, we see this even in the United States, right? You have different dialects. Mm-hmm. Things just pop up yes. and prop up, different accents. And this is a feature of language, not, you know, not a bug in language. It's a feature of it. So what would have happened is if they would have done what God intended, they still would have ended up with differences in their language. But now God just forced the hand.
To be sure. Yeah, that's the thing about in chapter 11 of Genesis, where, you know, he dispersed them over all the face of the earth. That is a fulfillment of what he spoke to our first parents in Eden. Fill the earth.
Yeah.
Do it, right? So now what they weren't doing, he's going to do.
Right.
And this gets to the connection to the liturgy, and particularly the intro, it now the Spirit of the Lord's filled the world, right?
Right.
So his intention is to fill the world with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to do that through use of language to specific people, all the different ethnicities that are now spread out all over the world. But mm-hmm. his church is going to cut through all those languages, use them for God's own purpose to bring salvation in the person of his Son.
Yeah, so instead of thinking it's an undoing of what God did in Shinar around the Tower of Babel and with those people, but rather this is the final fulfillment of it.
Yeah. Yeah, and then of course, and that's why the picture of glory in Revelation is all the people, tribes, languages, right?
Yeah.
All together around the throne.
All together. And they can all it's not as though they're misunderstanding each other.
Nope. Because they have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of them all.
Right. I should say the Tower of Babel is there to highlight that despite these different languages, the Spirit is active in all of them.
That's right.
And he unites us despite the fact that we come from different tribes and different nations and different languages. Because this was God's will from the beginning, that he wanted us to spread out, that he wanted us to fill the earth. And whenever you have that kind of spread out and that distance created between or among people, you get these features of language and even of culture while being kind of maybe at the core the same, there are differences and things that are unique about them, that this was God's desire from the beginning. And now this is fully, completely fulfilled in the sending of the Spirit, that we hear the wonderful deeds of God in the languages that he always wanted us to have.
Yes. It just came to mind when you mentioned dialects, even in our own country, and they had them in first century Judaism.
Right.
Because remember in the courtyard when, you know, Peter's given away because, hey, you're a Galilean. We know you talk like a Galilean, right?
Yeah. You sound like a hick from the north.
Exactly.
You sound like a Canadian.
Right.
I'm sorry. Sorry if there's anyone in Canada listening to us. I'm just kidding.
It's true, though. I mean, I know when I go home to Michigan, when I hear the way people speak there, it rings in my ear. I'm like, I'm home.
Yeah.
I mean, and even in the same state, it's, we all know Upers speak differently than people that are the trolls, you know, under the bridge, you know?
Yeah.
It's really something. It's the same thing true in where we live in Illinois.
Yeah. Very true. You know, I mean, when I moved to Tuscola and we're central Illinois, you know, my parents thought we were like in the South.
Right. Right.
So.
And that's all in English.
Yeah, it's all in English. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So So we see Pentecost as a fulfillment of what God always desired after the flood, in spreading out and filling the earth as he commanded, even from the very beginning of creation. So on the day of Pentecost, everyone is in Jerusalem, and people from all nations are there, right? This is what's described in the book of Acts. It seems as though that Luke in Acts is trying to point us to where we, for lack of a better way of saying it, experience the work of the Spirit. And maybe it's just subtle, and correct me if I'm, you know, trying to be too eloquent or insightful here. But, you know, he says that there came the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There's an emphasis there, it seems, on the word sound, as opposed to just saying there came a mighty rushing wind.
Yeah, because you can't see wind.
No.
Now,
but you can feel it.
You can. Acts chapter 2 is such an interesting chapter of the Bible. I mean, it really is. I mean, you know, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, you know, that thing that it's fully now here. So that gets to the, you know, the fulfillment of the thing, right?
Right.
In verse 1. And you're right. There's this sound, and it's filling up they're in a house. So in chapter 1, we had just had Matthias get put into the apostolic ministry.
Right.
And of course, they had prayed that there would be a revelation of who that was going to be, and the lots get cast, right? And it falls on Matthias, and he's one of the apostolic band now. And then all of a sudden, boom, it's like now everything's getting fulfilled. You know, you got your 12 back,
mm-hmm.
and now that you have that done in between the ascension of Jesus and now this fullness of Pentecost, it's this sound comes. And so the Spirit is working through noise. I mean, it's not the best word, but things you can hear.
Through what is heard.
Yes. And yeah. So you're right. This is, the Spirit is at work through what we hear.
Mm-hmm. Because then you have, they hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then what happens?
Then the Holy Spirit rests on them, and then they begin to speak. They are,
right.
They are filled with the Spirit, and they start talking.
Right.
So the Holy Spirit does not move in them just to kind of sit around and not do anything.
Mm-hmm.
This is the fulfillment of the gospel, where Jesus has repeated many times that the Spirit is going to rest upon them, and they're going to be his witnesses, and they're going to testify. And he told them, pretty soon this is going to happen on the day of his ascension, and here it is.
Right.
And they start to talk as the Spirit gave them utterances, and they're speaking in other languages. Now, the thing is, I mean, it's hard to picture this. It says they're in the house,
mm-hmm.
and they're just talking in right. other languages, and it's as if, you know, where this house was in Jerusalem, I mean, we have no idea, but they're in a house, and all of a sudden, people start showing up.
Yeah, I sort of think of it in terms of, have you ever been in or eavesdropped upon a kind of a bilingual family's house? Like, have you been guests there?
Yes, to be sure.
And, you know, the older parents, they're speaking in the foreign language, and the other person is responding in English, and you're hearing all of this. It's almost, it kind of reminds me of, so they're all understanding each other in, you know, what everyone's saying. So they're just, you know, carrying on conversation, talking about perhaps the things that have happened and what Jesus has accomplished,
mm-hmm.
but they're all saying it in a different language.
Yes.
But they all understand each other.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And then other people show up. Cause
that's the thing. That's the verse 6, you know, at the sound, that was the, that's referring back to the Holy Spirit's kind of boom or whatever it was, you know, that,
yeah.
And they hear this, and then the people show up, and then they hear this apostolic conversation.
Right.
In their own language. And then their minds are just blown away. And that's why, aren't these people all Galileans? Well, did they know they were Galileans by the way they looked, the way they dressed, or again, back to their accent? You know, are they speaking Greek in with the accent of a Galilean? Are they speaking Latin in an accent of a Galilean? You know?
Yeah.
But that's what they're hearing. And they're this astonishment and amazement that we hear in our own native language.
Right.
And they're able to understand and comprehend the mighty works of God.
Mm-hmm.
And from all these places, and that's why when I teach this in the third article of the Creed, in catechism, when I teach this, I usually try to get a map out, or else I have the kids look in their Bibles and look at the map, and we look mm-hmm. at all the different places where all these people are from. And it's really interesting to see where all these people are from and how far the Jews had spread out. And of course, what's also there are proselytes from these places who had come over to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now they're hearing the fulfillment of that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what they didn't know, now they're knowing.
Yeah.
And these are the faithful
mm-hmm.
that have, you can imagine if you were a proselyte from, I don't know, like Libya or something, right? Cyrene. you got yourself circumcised. Right. I mean, that in and of itself is a pretty drastic move. Then
mm-hmm.
you make your way hundreds of miles to Jerusalem. So these are the faithful that are coming to hear. And then it's no accident that the thousands then that believe, because these are the ones that are, they've heard the word, they believe the word, and now they come and they hear on this day the fulfillment of every promise that God has made from Adam all the way down. And they ask the catechetical question, what does it mean?
Yeah.
And what it's going to mean is that they're going to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit too. That's what it means.
Now, I find it interesting, right, that they ask the catechetical question, what does this mean? And the first response is, they are filled with new wine.
Yeah.
And it said, mocking,
mm-hmm.
right? That you do have this sense throughout the scriptures. Well, you even have a promise from Jesus, right? Those who seek, find.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That those who seek God will find him, despite how long it might take. And that does kind of raise a question, whether or not all these people who are, you know, atheists, who claim that they just don't have... cannot understand or grasp the rationale or the rationality for a God, really aren't so much lacking understanding, but rather they despise the truth, right? They're not seeking the truth. They despise it and are afraid of it and don't want to deal with what's going on. And so they mock it.
I think that's certainly the case. If you have, I mean, the new atheists, that is certainly the case with them. I mean, they mm-hmm. hate God, especially the ones like Dawkins, who had come out of Christianity and reject it.
Mm-hmm.
They just simply hate its truth claims. I don't know if they wouldn't say hate, but they reject them.
Mm-hmm.
we can understand that as hatred of God and his word and his promises. And I think,
but I wonder if there's even something that rejection and that despising is the fruit of fear of, if these things are true, that means,
oh yes,
you know, coming to that realization, right? That means that all of these other things are true, and I need to kind of shape up, so to speak.
I think most adult converts will tell you that's exactly what happened to them.
Ah,
at least the ones I've catechized,
mm-hmm.
And I think other people I've talked to that have become Christians in adulthood. It's once they realize that Jesus of Nazareth truly is the Son of God, and they're convicted of that, mm-hmm. then that means, just after Peter's sermon, the question, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Yeah.
Right. Now, all right, what does this mean that the mighty works of God, that Jesus died on a cross and he's the Son of God? Well, now what am I supposed to do?
Yeah.
Well, now what you're supposed to do is repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.
Right.
That's what you do. And then, of course, the end of the chapter then says how they lived it. Devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, the prayers, sharing everything they have in common, the Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. I think the people that reject the claims of the scriptures, part of it is it would mean a completely new life for me.
Right.
In every way. This is a complete aside. And obviously our focus here is not politics.
Right.
But the president's tax returns were released yesterday or today. And whenever they do that, I'm always interested in what charities they give to.
Right.
And especially if they claim to be Christian, how much money they actually gave to their church.
Right.
The president of the United States gave $1,000 last year to his home parish.
Good Lord.
$1,000 out of the hundreds of thousands of dollars he made. $1,000 to his home parish. That's not living the Christian life.
Nope.
For anybody.
Right.
That's not first fruits giving. That's not, it's terrible.
Right.
Because our faith is shown by our deeds.
Right.
And the support of the gospel and its preaching, you know, in the locality where you are. Like, man, that was nuts. I can't believe that.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess I can believe it. And it's true pretty much of every politician when they do this, you know.
Yeah.
You see how uncharitable they really are.
Right. Unless they're Mormon.
Yeah, right. But the thing is, but it gets to, all right, if you're confronted with your own sins, because Peter's sermon lays it on him, this
yeah,
Jesus,
sure does.
Whom you crucified, he has made both Lord and Christ. Well, now what? And now my whole life has changed. So I'm baptized. I live a life of repentance. I dedicate myself to the Word of God, to the koinonia, to the breaking of the bread, the Holy Eucharist, to the prayers,
mm-hmm.
to my neighbor, to the support of the gospel preachers, all of it. And then they're hearing the Word of God together. They're receiving the sacrament together with glad and generous hearts, right? This gets my point about the president. You know, who cares about his politics? It's just, he's not, that doesn't show a generous heart towards your parish when you give him measly grand.
Right.
But that's, I just think how different that is from what these people who heard the Word of God for the first time, they obviously had heard the Word of God, but they heard the fulfillment of the Word of God for the first time on the day of Pentecost. Their hearts were completely changed.
Yeah.
Their lives were totally changed.
So the Spirit is revealed by what is heard, right? We can see the work of the Spirit in what is heard. Then immediately the apostles begin speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And this sound, the sound should we understand that to be the sound of the rushing wind along with the apostles speaking? What drew people to the house?
Yeah, I think in verse 6, it says, at the sound, I think that's got to be the bang, the noise of the Spirit, whatever that sound was. It was something completely out of the ordinary. It's kind of like, you know, when there's an accident, a crowd gathers, something happened and the people came. And when they get there, all these guys are talking.
Okay.
That's what I think it is.
They're all gathered. So they're gathered by the sound of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And then they hear the mighty works of God in their own languages. And then they ask what it means. And then Peter tells them.
Yep.
So again, the work of the Spirit is heard.
That's right. And the work of the Spirit, this gets to the Old Testament reading thing. Peter doesn't free form his sermon. You know, he's got a text and several of them.
Yeah, yeah.
Primarily Joel chapter 2, mm-hmm. and he quotes it. And tells them, listen, we're not drunk. This is what has happened. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, knows exactly what's happened. And he quotes Joel chapter 2. And then he tells them who Jesus of Nazareth is. In case right. they didn't know and hadn't heard of him, I'm going to tell you who he is. And he tells mm-hmm. them, he did mighty works, wonders, and signs. God did them through him, as you yourselves know. So some of the guys there are probably the ones that are mocking about the new wine. Yeah. They knew very well who Jesus was. And certainly those who came from nearer probably knew who Jesus was. But it'd be interesting to know how far of a spread amongst the Jewish diaspora over the course of 3 years had mm-hmm. been this word about this new prophet, Jesus from Nazareth. That'd be really interesting to know, because he just kind of assumes a lot of knowledge about, you know him.
Yeah, well, and it's almost like he's drawing on their understanding of who Moses was.
Sure.
Right? When he describes him as a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs.
Yes.
And this is the very same thing that is spoken of Moses.
That's right.
And to see that this is, you know, so this is on the day of Pentecost, the day that they are not only commemorating the new harvest, but also of the giving of the law.
Yes.
Right? That this would really pique their interest.
Absolutely.
Jesus is the new Moses who is ushering in, right? A new way in which God will serve his people and they will serve their God.
And the reign of God in their midst.
Right.
Because this gets to his next quotations from the Psalter about David.
Okay.
And now this Jesus, who's Lord in Christ, he is your king. You know, you're all spread out. And as Jesus had taught throughout his ministry, his kingdom was not of this world. The kingdom of God is among you. That's him by the mm-hmm. Spirit. So Peter, he makes the connection to Moses, talks about his crucifixion, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, right? And he lays it on them. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men, right? He's laying this right on them, whether they were there or not. He's laying it on them. And there is the proclamation of the incorruptible nature of the Son of God. I mean, his flesh, he could not stay dead.
Mm-hmm.
And he backs it up by quoting Psalm 16, and he then, of course, says that David was a prophet, and David's dead and buried, but he knew that he would put one of his descendants in the throne, right? This is the kingdom. David's right. son has come. The king that you've been waiting for has come. David knew about the resurrection of Christ, and this Jesus, he didn't see decay. He's the king. He's been ascended and exalted to the right hand of God, and now the promise of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on this day, that you would see hear, believe.
Right. So that you would be a people, right? That you would be belong to him in the same way that the people of Israel did when they were brought out by mighty sound signs and wonders into the wilderness to receive that new law.
Yes.
And then be brought into their own land. Only this is not so much about a particular strip of land on the coast of the Mediterranean. This is all of these lands are mine and I am king over all.
Correct. And this gets to the intro it for today, or for this weekend coming up for Pentecost, which is from the Wisdom of Solomon. In our LSB, they chicken out. They don't want to tell us that we're using the Apocrypha. Right?
It says, I know.
Liturgical text. Now, where would I find those liturgical texts exactly?
Right.
That's so silly. I mean, people should know that we sing and pray the Apocrypha in our liturgy. And instead of hiding it behind a liturgical text. But the liturgical text is the Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7. The Spirit of the Lord has filled the world. And he is filling the world by going out and proclaiming the word to all nations. And that's what's being fulfilled here. And Peter's saying so. And all these people are going to go back. And then the apostles are going to be sent throughout all the world. Peter himself is going to go out. He ends up in Rome himself, preaching the gospel. It really is an amazing story.
Let's move to the gospel reading. To me, this seems like it goes along very well with the first giving of the law, right? But what's going on in John 14?
Well, yeah, so our reading, our gospel reading for the festival of Pentecost is John 14, 23 to 31. And this is, it's really amazing, I think, that all of these readings for the last Sundays of Easter have taken place on the night of our Lord's betrayal.
Right.
And this one is too. So in chapter 13, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. Feast of Pentecost has come. He's loving them to the end. He gives them a new commandment. Simon Peter, of course, just previously in chapter 13 at the end of it, it's the, I'm never gonna leave you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give my life for you. And then Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And then in chapter 14 are the words that we love to hear at funerals, that Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's preparing a place in his Father's house. I'm going there. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And believe in me. That's what Jesus says in verse 11. Believe me.
Mm-hmm.
And whoever believes in me is going to do the works that I do. That's them. They're going to be doing the fulfilling their apostolic ministry, doing the things that Jesus did. To do that, they need the Spirit. And so he promises them he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send the Spirit. He tells them, a little while, you're not going to see me. That's because he's going to be in the ground for 3 days.
Uh-huh.
But then when we finally get to the gospel in verse 23, it's, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him. He'll come to him and make our home with him. Mm-hmm. So at the beginning of chapter 14, there's this sense, I'm going to go make a place in my Father's house for you. That's something that he's going to do by his death, his burial, his ascension, and his resurrection. But until we have the fullness of that, we're going to come to you.
Right.
And we're going to make our home with you. So that's why it's no accident that in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are gathered in a house.
And by means of what again? How is the Father and the Son going to make their home with us.
By his word.
Right.
By his word. If you don't love me, don't keep my words.
Yes.
But the word you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And I've spoken these things while I'm with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to teach you all things. And so what Jesus is saying here in chapter 14 is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The mm-hmm. Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are taught all the things of Jesus that they might then proclaim and preach, administer. Because in chapter 1 of Acts, right, they're, hey, you're going to give us the kingdom now? You're going to restore Israel now? Right. But then in chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit comes, then they know, no, okay, we were totally screwed up. The Spirit now is giving the kingdom in the preaching of the gospel, in the holy baptism that they are to administer, and mm-hmm. in the breaking of the bread, which they administer to, within the fellowship of the koinonia of the faithful believers.
Right.
So it's always in the word. And so then Jesus, the word he gives them then that they might do this is, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And the peace is, and that's what we preach. And mm-hmm. There is no enmity between God and all mankind for the sake of the holy, innocent suffering and death of the Son of God.
Right.
Believe that is the preaching.
Uh-huh.
Believe that. And that's the, you know, what, men and brethren, what shall we do? Believe it.
Believe. Yeah.
Repent. That's, yeah. That's belief. You got to believe.
Keep my words. Hold that's on right. to them.
Believe my words. And when you keep my words, my Father's making a house with you. And this is the promise of, I'm with you always. The promise at the end of Matthew chapter 28. It's in this. I'm with you. I am Emmanuel, God with us. But I'm mm-hmm. with you in the Holy Spirit's activity that is coming through my words, which are my Father's words. And in our words, the words of the only true God, he's dwelling. He's at mm-hmm. home. He's there. He's present. And this is such great comfort to the disciples back in Acts chapter 2. They're filled with joy. They got glad hearts. They're eating their bread. They're receiving the very body and blood of Christ with great joy. They're loving each other. They're serving one another, even in the midst of a very hostile place. And it's mm-hmm. the same thing for us right now.
Is there a connection between, say, John's usage of the word remembrance in his farewell discourse here in chapter 14, that the Holy Spirit will bring all of these things to your remembrance? And this is happening on the night when he was betrayed at the institution of the supper, which John doesn't record. Is there a connection to that word remembrance and then what we hear in the other gospels in terms of how this is going to, the means by which the Holy Spirit is going to bring these things to our remembrance?
To be sure. Now, this gets back to the beginning of our conversation when we're talking about the third commandment. Mm-hmm. And we have to remember the Sabbath day. The right. whole thing is that the people of God are always supposed to remember his mighty deeds. Don't forget his name. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget what he has done. Remember that he made you. Remember that he saved you. Remember what he's told you. Remember who he is. And the Spirit has caused the word to be preached and written down that we would remember. And I can't wait to read Shaw's article in the Fritzschrift about remembrance. Yeah. I want to see what his take is on this. Mm-hmm. Because this remembering of the word of God is this constant call for us to be hearing once again, anew, every day, every Lord's day, who he is, what he's done, who are we, how are we to live, What's he given us? What's he doing for us today? Constantly. From our daily bread, like at the Feast of Pentecost, you know, making the grain to grow. We get that. Remember, that's from him. Well, how do we remember that? We remember it by praying.
Well, I mean, that's exactly what we learn in the catechism, right? In the Lord's Prayer.
That's right.
Right? All of these things he does, you know, God's name is holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that we would keep it holy among us, right?
That's right.
Or that God's will is done even without our prayer, but that we would recognize it.
That's right. Yep.
And this is something that we must remember. And we do that by, as you said, prayer.
Yeah. And so we pray just like they did, right? They prayed the prayers together in Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's so important to have, as the Greek has, the definite article before the prayers.
Right.
It's not just they were holding hands and, all right, now Jason, your turn, you know, popcorn style.
Popcorn prayer.
Right? Okay, your turn now. Squeeze my hand. Now you can pray.
Yeah. And then I pray. I hope the next guy doesn't pray as long as the first guy.
That's right. Yeah. No, they were praying specific prayers. And of course, they were praying the Our Father. Without a doubt, that Jesus had told them, this is what you're supposed to pray. And of course, we can see the development of the liturgy over the course of the church's life. But at the beginning, they are certainly praying the prayer that Jesus told them to pray, which was the Our Father. And without a doubt, they were praying the words of institution when they were receiving the breaking of the bread. I mean, Jesus told them to do this. And of course, that's confirmed by the Apostle Paul, when he gets around to it in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. I mean, this is what you do when the people of God come together. And of course, when you get to 1 Corinthians 11, they weren't doing that. So he had to tell them again what they're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
Of course, that's a couple decades after Acts chapter 2, to be sure. But still, that's what they were saying.
We've dealt with the texts ceremonially or liturgically. You know, what's different, what's unique about the Feast of Pentecost, and what does it teach us?
Well, one of the things, of course, it does get, our liturgy does not want to give Pentecost short shrift. It wants us to be celebrating it for days.
Right.
So Pentecost Eve has its own propers. The day itself has its own propers. And then you've got either the evening of Pentecost or Pentecost Monday, Pentecost Tuesday, each with their own propers, and each could be celebrated with their own specific divine services.
Mm-hmm.
School got out. Well, if Easter is super early and school's not out for us yet, you know, we would celebrate them, you know, in school when we have divine service. But since school got out for us, last week, so we're not celebrating them. But, you know, you mentioned how, at the beginning, how Ascension gets short shrift, but so does Pentecost, especially when the church would have us be celebrating it for day upon day.
Right.
I mean, there's something, I mean, we don't have time to get in all the different propers for these various days, but just the fact that we have them, and we've had them for a long, long time, tells you the church recognizes there's something really special going on here around Pentecost that should be observed and celebrated. And it is the Holy Spirit being sent through the word that we might believe and hear the words of Jesus and fill, that he would fill the hearts of his faithful. And the fire of the Holy Spirit, which is love, that would be abiding in us. So I think ceremonially, apart from the fact that we could celebrate it over many days, there aren't any particular different ceremonies that we would do on Pentecost, other than it should be treated for the festival that it is. So, If it's not common practice for a gospel processional or having crucifers and torchbearers, if you only at your parish, you only save that for like Christmas and Easter, well, you should break it out for Pentecost too and have everybody there you can. Mm-hmm. If you're able, we should have, this is the thing about all these, the festivals of Christ, the major festivals of the Lord, even if a lot of the big, it's not like Christmas and Easter, but we should try as much as we're able to instill in our people that these days, Ascension and Pentecost in particular, and the other being the Epiphany of our Lord, should be as big a celebrations as we possibly can pull off.
Right.
It's never going to be like Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, or Easter Day. Mm-hmm. We got to try to make it as big as we can.
Right.
Because these are the principal feasts of the church year around which everything else is centered. This is, Pentecost is a day for us to remember that what Christ did is now being given. Everything he won for us is delivered by the Holy Spirit through the Word. And this is why we extol this act over several days.
Yeah, and that is not just that he forgives our sins, but that he reigns and rules even now.
That's correct.
And I think that is a message that is often, or that part of Peter's sermon is often overlooked in our teaching and even in our learning or in our remembrance, is that we just tend to boil everything down to the forgiveness of sins and not really that he's reigning.
Yeah, he is. He really is. And this is of such comfort to Christian people.
Right.
If you just look at what Peter said when he quoted David from Psalm 16, mm-hmm. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. The joy of living life as a Christian is that your Savior lives right now. And he, who has been bodily raised from the dead, comes to you in the midst of the communion fellowship, the koinonia that he's given to you by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why, you know, usually people think of Pentecost as being the birthday of the church, but it's also the life of the church right now.
Right.
You're with these people that God has given to you to live with. And look how they did it at the beginning. They sacrificed of themselves to give to others. They gave to those who were in need. They did it with glad hearts. They weren't grumpy. But of course, the grumpiness of giving would continue. That's why St. Paul had to remind us of the words of Jesus, it's better to give than to receive.
Right.
And also the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We got to be reminded of these things, but this is our life together as the people of God. And it's also getting back to what Jesus told them on the night when he was betrayed. It's within the holy Christian church that men will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another.
Right. For one another.
That's right. That's right. Not love for yourself.
Yeah.
But love for one another. And I think when we are in these dark times, there is going to be a great reshuffling of how we're going to have to live.
Yeah.
And we got to start doing it today.
Right.
And that gets to, all right, well, remember God's commands.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not just give lip service to the fact the second table of the law is that we love one another. We have to actually do that.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think, you know, Pentecost, well, the Ascension and a Pentecost are feasts, as you said, for our age, precisely because, I mean, look at the boldness and zeal of Peter and the other apostles after the Ascension and Pentecost. We need to regain that boldness and that zeal for what God has done and is doing through his word and by his Spirit in our midst, that we can be bold and zealous precisely because we know that it is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who lives and reigns for all eternity, even now.
Yes. Yes.
And those feasts are reminders of the very reason why we can be bold. The very reason that we can be zealous is because he's done it.
Yeah, because what happens right after, Peter just keeps on, you know, Peter and John, right? As soon as the day of Pentecost is done and everything's kind of going on there, and the Lord's adding to their number, they're going out and preach, and immediately persecution comes.
Right.
As you said, as they're bold, and the people are actually amazed at their boldness, and Luke, you know, because he's kind of snobby, right? In chapter 4, he says, you know, that's astonished because they're uneducated, common men, you know, unlike me, right? I'm a fancy doctor, right? Or whatever.
Right.
But I mean, that's Luke's way of saying it. It doesn't take much. It's kind of like the old hymn. And maybe this isn't the strongest hymn in the hymnal, but, you know, if you can't preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all, right?
Yeah.
The life of the people of God is always one of bold confessing. We might not be like St. Paul or St. Peter or St. John, but you can speak of the love of Jesus Christ in your life.
Yeah.
You can be bold mm-hmm. and be unashamed that you are a Christian and you belong to Jesus Christ and under his reign. And they rejoiced at it. They rejoiced at their suffering. They praised God that they were able to suffer for the sake of the name.
Right.
And the Lord blessed them. As in chapter 4, they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. As they were filled with the Spirit, they kept on doing it.
Mm-hmm.
We can too.
Yeah.
We
can too. We should.
Yeah, we should.
It seems as though it is precisely in times of crises that we see the necessity of zeal and boldness.
And I think, of course, one of the great things that we can take example from is the apostolic example, obviously. Mm-hmm. But also, you know, of course, every pastor thinks that his kids are the best Christians in the world. But so my kid, you know, he's playing Little League. And I said, hey, you know, how's practice today? And he's like, well, it's kind of weird. I'm like, well, what was it weird? He's like, well, I just asked everybody else where they went to church. And he said, and nobody said, they gave me this weird look like I was crazy or something. And like one guy like later told me he did go to church, but nobody else did. I'm like, well, that's pretty good, Elijah. You know, just ask guys, you know, just be bold.
Yeah.
You guys go to church anywhere?
Well, the, you know, kids, I mean, I think particularly young boys, they don't have that reflex of I need to hide.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, they just ask questions.
Exactly.
And and I had noticed similar things in, I mean, not just my kids, but even kids in my parish, you know, who will just kind of vomit that out in the middle of wherever they're at.
Well, that's the great thing, because they see normal life as a life that is filled with the Spirit around the word and the gifts of Christ. That's the way it's supposed to be. And mm-hmm. of course it is. And right. So it's weird for them to think, boy, there's people that aren't going to church. But they should be.
Yeah.
And that's, we gotta get our minds to be thinking like that too.
Yeah.
It's weird that people aren't going to church. That's actually the abnormal thing.
Right.
And everybody should be coming.
Yeah.
And when they do, then they're going to be confronted with this Jesus whom you crucified. Mm-hmm. God has made him Lord and Christ. Oh, now what are we going to do?
Yeah. If that's normal, be weird.
Exactly.
Well, thanks for your time, Ben, for walking us through not only historically what the Feast of Pentecost was, but also how our Lord has pressed that into his service in the New Testament and the great benefits that we receive from it and celebrate each and every year. I look forward to having you on again, and keep the make sure when you go to the IC, overturn the money changers' tables and disrupt things and be bold.
Yeah, it's I haven't been in the building since I think February of 2020. But okay. they're opening back up again, and I'm anxious to see if my key card still works. You know, if I can actually get in there. So,
well, I'm sure it does.
Yeah, I think it's sitting right here on my desk. I'm looking at it right now. So,
we'll get in there with whips of cords and.
Oh well, I think this is kind of an aside, but I have great hope for our synod. I think with the things which our church must face, I think God is gathering together a people that can confess and faithfully hold to what's true. And we're going to keep on doing that together.
Good. Good, good. Well, it's good to hear. And again, thanks for your time, and look forward to having you on again.
Thank you, Jason.